I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Thus is the reading, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44. Amen. To God be the glory. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We started on last week. We were talking about the statements that were made by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus was showing that he had the authority to change the law, to change the ceremonial aspects of the law of the Jews, that he had the right to speak God's new law. He had a right to establish covenant. And so Jesus said a great many things in that Sermon on the Mount. And the statements that he constantly said, and we looked at that last week, he said, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you. And it really got down to whether or not you were going to follow what you heard, those statements that were made by the scribes and the Pharisees and those who were coming up with all the traditions of the elders, and they were preaching and teaching those things, often disputing in the debates regarding the traditions of the elders. And Jesus said, you've heard it said. But then he would say, but I say unto you. And as Jesus concluded his Sermon on the Mount, he said the wise individuals will be those who will follow the things that I said, those who will build their spiritual lives, their eternal destinies on the doctrines of Christ, on the statements, but I say unto you. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds beat upon that house, it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. So this morning, we want to know whether or not you will build your lives on the things that you've heard, because men are still saying certain things. They are still stating things religiously based on what they've heard, based on what has been handed down, based on tradition, based on their forefathers, based on men who established certain things in religion. They've heard it, but they have not built their lives on the things that were stated by Jesus, or the things that we can find in Scripture. So we showed some of this last week, that you've heard it said, upon this rock I will build my churches, and you can go to the church of your choice. But that's not what the Bible said. Jesus says that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we showed that Jesus only established one church. But let's deal with another one this morning. You heard it said that it does not matter what you call the church, because there's really nothing in a name. In other words, people are saying that religiously it doesn't matter what you're called. It doesn't really matter what's on that marquee out there. What's on the marquee is supposed to describe what's inside. But people say it doesn't matter what you call yourself religiously. It doesn't matter what name is on your particular affiliation or your particular religious group, because really the name doesn't matter, or the name is not important. Well, I beg to differ, because I want to find out whether or not the name is important when it comes to Jesus. Now, again, Jesus says, but I say unto you, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When Jesus says, I will build my church, Jesus was telling us the name of the church. He was actually telling us how to refer to the church. Last week, we showed an analogy. We showed an analogy, a marriage analogy, as it pertained to Jesus and his church. And so we showed that Jesus was actually married to his church. We show that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through down through verse number 32. And in verse 32, Paul says this is a great mystery,
But I speak concerning Christ and his church. So even though he was talking about marriage, he was showing the relationship that Christ actually bears to his church. Also in Romans chapter 7 verses 1 through 4, again talking about the law of the husband and the wife, Paul says that you are not married to the law, but you are married to Christ. Again, we show that Jesus was actually the husband and the church is actually his bride. Let's answer a question. What should the church be called? Does it truly matter what name identifies the church? Well, before we get there, let's ask, what is the purpose of a name? I know that the purpose of a name is for identification. Need to be able to identify you. You need to be able to identify me. Also for distinction, so we can differentiate between, if I call Craig's name, I don't want everybody to respond. I want to get Craig's attention, so I'll call Craig's name. We even got last names so that we can identify you. We even got nicknames. People will give you nicknames based on your personality. A lot of times it's personality traits. I think it was the Temptations, and they did a biopic of the Temptations, and there was a guy at the table who was known as Cornbread. And that's Eddie Kendricks, but they also called him Cornbread. And when she was feeding him that great dinner, he kept saying, Mama, can I have some more cornbread? Mama, can I have some more cornbread? She said, is that why they call you Cornbread? Well, that's how he got his name. And so sometimes people identify us with certain personality traits or certain things we're known for, and they give us a name, and that name ends up identifying you or distinguishing you from someone else. But names also give credibility to existence. You see, we don't typically name things that do not exist. So the fact that you have a name indicates that you exist. We also are able to sign documents. And that document says that because I have a name, I can sign my name on a certain document. That document says I have a right to ownership. I can own something. But you can you imagine a person that does not have a name? That person couldn't even own anything. And oftentimes when you saw a plot of land and you wanted to inquire about that land, people would ask, whose land is that? Well, there was a name associated with that land. And so you would say, that's Johnson's land, or that's Smith's land, because the name actually identified the owner of that name. So names are critically important, even with companies. Companies label things. They put names on certain things. Why? Because they want you to be able to identify their particular product. They want you to be able to differentiate their product from someone else's product. And so when it comes to business, we understand why names are so important. And you know, it matters to us, because if I marry a wife, I want her to be able to take my name. My name means something. My name is Dismuke. That means something in certain places. It may not mean something to you, but it means something in certain places. And therefore, if my wife decides she's going to marry me, she's got to take on my name. And we can appreciate that. We understand that. It doesn't matter. She might like a name better. She might say, well, Greg, I kind of really like the name Red Cross. And I like the name Red Cross, too. It's got a nice ring to it. But you didn't marry Red Cross. You married Dismuke, so my name's just going to have to do. So we appreciate then the fact that when we're talking about names, it matters. It truly matters, especially in marriage. And you know it matters when you have to go get your prescription. If you have to go get your prescriptions, the name on the label is going to matter. Can you imagine going to get your prescription and the pharmacist hands you a bunch of bottles and then says, pick one. You want, what is this? He said, well, just pick one. It doesn't matter. Now, if it had no label on it, it would matter, because you wouldn't know what you're getting. And you can imagine if you're getting over-the-counter prescriptions and they don't have any label on them, it would matter, because you don't know what you're getting. And so therefore, people, companies put certain labels and certain prescriptions and all the things. They put it right on that particular bottle so you can identify it. So you know exactly what Tylenol is because of the name, and because it's got the red cap and it's got the red and white label. You know exactly what that is. And you can also read on it the ingredients and all those kind of things. So you know exactly what you're getting, because what's on the outside is going to describe what's on the inside. So we know all of that in society. And then imagine even if they named them, they tell you, well, it doesn't matter. Just take any one of them. Well, it does matter which one I take. So the only time you really hear this kind of foolishness is not in society, but in religion. It's the only time people then talk about names and what you name the church, and they say it doesn't matter. It's really not that important. It's something how it's not important when it's God's business, but it's important when it's your business. You see, it's important what name my wife wears because she married me. It's important what name they put on my paycheck because I need to cash it. It's important what name is on my bank account in case I want to withdraw some funds. Then, my friends, if it's that important to you and God is the one who gave us names, and I'd like to understand why God was even changing men's names. Why did he change Abram's name to Abraham? Why did he change Jacob's name to Israel if it doesn't matter and there's nothing in a name? But I want you to understand and appreciate there's a whole lot in a name. And there's certainly something to religious names. There's something to what we have in Scripture to identify us. And we need to make sure we've got the right name. Now, I showed you last week that there was only one church. Now, I'm going to show you that one church has a name that is scriptural. It's a scriptural designation to refer to those people so that when you do see something out there on that marquee, it ought to tell you what you're going to find when you walk inside. Amen. Jesus said, my church. He says, I say also unto thee in Matthew 16:18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said a mouthful and you didn't catch it. But that's all right. We're going to help you catch it. Jesus said my church. Now, when he says my church, you tell me how you will refer to that church. He says my church and named it. And let me show you some parallel logic so you can understand when he says my and he says, my church, obviously he's showing ownership of that church. I'm going to show you what that means. Look with me in John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse number 36. Jesus said, my lot. And the Bible will tell us what it means. Jesus said in John 18:36, he said, my kingdom. How does it read, Brother Craig?
Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world.
Now, how would you refer to such a place? How would you refer to the kingdom? Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. But look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 5, and let's find out what that means. How does it read?
For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ.
Wait a minute. He says, my kingdom, and then the Bible says, the kingdom of Christ. So if Jesus says my kingdom, how would I refer to his kingdom? I refer to it as the kingdom of Christ. That's scriptural. That's logical. That makes a great deal of sense. That's what it means. If it's my kingdom, it's the kingdom of Christ. But look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 26. Jesus here says, my body.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body.
This is my body. Now, what does that mean? Look at Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans chapter 7 and notice verse number 4. Jesus said, it's my body. I want to know how you'd refer to it. Romans chapter 7 and verses number 4. How does it read?
Wherefore, my brother, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ.
You know, isn't that interesting? Isn't that consistent? Jesus said, my kingdom. When they refer to it, they say it's the kingdom of Christ. Jesus said, my body. And when he referred to it, Paul referred to it, he said it's the body of Christ. But notice, if you will, Matthew chapter 26. And let's get verse number 28 this time. Matthew chapter 26. And let's get verse number 28.
For this is my blood.
This is my blood of the new covenant. This is my blood. Now notice Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14. Let's see what it means. When the Hebrew writer refers to it, I just want to know what he called it.
How much more shall the blood of Christ...
Wait a minute. Is this sounding painfully consistent? I don't have to go quiet on me. Just saying, is it painfully consistent?
Amen.
If it says my kingdom, when they refer to it, they said it was the kingdom of Christ. When he says my body, when they referred to it, they said it was the body of Christ. When he says my blood, when the Hebrew writers referred to it, he said it's the blood of Christ. What do you think is going to happen when he says my church? Whenever they refer to it, they're going to refer to it as the church of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul did in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 16. He says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. I wonder why he referred to it as the churches of Christ. Because Jesus says, it is my church. And so when he refers to it, he's going to call it the church of Christ. Now he says churches there. And why do you think he said churches? Because there were churches in different locations, in different cities. And so what they did was, Paul would write to the church at Corinth. He might write to the church at Ephesus. He might write to the church at Thessalonica. He might write to the church of Macedonia. All of these different churches, where they were in their particular location in Philippi, he was referring to them as the churches of Christ. If he had referred to one of them, he simply would have referred to it as a church of Christ. Why? Because they were congregations of the one universal church. And they were all teaching the same thing. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 33. As in all churches of the saints, they were the same church. They were churches of Christ. Because they belonged to one builder. And that was Christ. And you know, all of those churches that Paul referred to, as he says, the churches of Christ salute you, most of them were established by the Apostle Paul. And isn't it interesting that he didn't put his name on any of them? Don't you find that alarming? And what's interesting to me is that when men establish churches today, they will name them everything and name them after anyone and everything but Christ. Now that is just alarming to me. They will name them after mountains. Mount Nebo. Mount Calvary. Name them after mountains. They will name them after cities. New Zion. New Jerusalem. Mount Zion and all these kind of places. They'll name them after cities. They'll even name them after men. St. Paul. St. Peter. St. John. St. Patrick's. All of these various names, they will name them after men. They will name them after women. St. Mary's, St. Elizabeth's, St. Catherine. But it's interesting to me that Christ is the only one died for his church. The only one who was married to his church. And yet everyone and everything gets honor but Christ when they decide to name that particular church. Now here's the interesting thing, is that once you put that label on your church, you name that church, you must now change the religion in order to identify what's on the inside. So if you put Methodist on that marquee out there, if it's a Methodist church with one of those man-made names, it's got to now describe what's on the inside. So once I set one of those man-made names out there, I now have to change the religion. And so therefore, if the wrong name goes out there, the wrong religion is being practiced in here. And so therefore, if I get a name, then I got a religion. And the religion might be Methodist because I got the wrong name out there. The religion might be Baptist because I got the wrong name out there. It might be Episcopalian because I got the wrong name out there. If you were Catholic, it might say St. Mary's and all this and St. Thomas. Why? I got the wrong name out there. I'm going to have the wrong religion on the inside. It describes what's going on the inside. But interestingly enough, what names did the Bible call God's people in the first century in scripture? They were called disciples. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. This had reference to them being learners and followers of Christ. They were called saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. And this was given because they were called from their past sins, and now they were made holy by God based on their reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were now set apart to do God's will as holy individuals. They were called brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 6, to show the relationship that they bore one to another. They were called sons of God, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14, which shows their relationship to the Father. They were called children of God, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, again, to show the relationship that they bear to the Father. They were called heirs of God, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17, to show that they had a future inheritance from God. They were called priests, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, which means they had the right to worship God and offer that worship acceptable in his sight. And they were called Christians, Acts 11, 26, to show that they were identified with Christ Jesus himself, who died for them and called them from their sins to glory. They were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts chapter 11, 26, because they were identifying those individuals as followers of Jesus Christ, imitators of Jesus Christ. And not one time were any preacher or any other individual, for that matter, called reverend. Not one. It's only used one time in your English Bible. Psalm 111 and verse number 9. Go there with me. Not one time were any of God's people referred to as reverend. No preacher, pastor, whatever you want to call them. Amen. Teacher, none were called reverend. And if it's used one time, and the one time it's used, it's referring to God. How does it read?
He sent redemption unto his people.
He sent redemption unto his people.
He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name.
Man, in order to exalt himself, my friends, has made this nothing more than an empty title. Amen. As he refers to himself as reverend. But in scripture, the term refers to God and God only. And it comes from a Latin word, the Latin word yare. And it means to be feared. It means dreadful. It means to be made afraid. It means terrible. You could say holy and terrible is his name. Holy and tremendous is his name. And why? Consider what the verse is saying. All that he has done in sending redemption to his people. Because he sent Moses in there to get his people out of Egypt. Told Pharaoh, even though you're a great military power, and even though you might be the greatest on earth at this time, I'm coming in there and you're going to bring my people out. And he sent Moses in there, and he told Moses, bring my people out, and told Pharaoh in the Exodus chapter 5, thus saith the Lord God, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And God said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get to know me, because you're going to let my people go. And God showed his power and brought them out with an mighty and outstretched arm. And then when the people were oppressed in the times of the judges, God sent redemption unto his people, raised up judges, and brought them out of that oppression. And then when they went into Babylonian captivity, God raised up prophets and went in there and prophesied unto the people. And then brought men like Nehemiah, Ezra, and Zerubbabel and brought my people out. God has sent redemption unto his people, and he also had established or appointed his covenant. And in that covenant, he will let individuals know all of the promises and all of the blessings and all of the assurance that they can be depended on in his covenant. So God has established his covenant. He sent his covenant. He showed redemption. And when you see all that God has done, my friends, you will know something. You will know that he is holy and he is reverent. He is to be held in reverence, in great awe, in great respect. And if you decide you're going to go against him, my friends, you better greatly fear before you go against the God of heaven. Holy and reverent is his name. And no man can take that name and then reduce it to a title, and he can't exact fear in anyone. Amen. That's his name. It cannot be used as a religious title. So you think about that the next time you look at a puny man. Amen. Who has not done anything to put him on par with God to share such a title. And you say, Reverend so-and-so. Back yourself up and repent. Because no man should be called reverend. There's only one that's holy and terrible. There's only one that should excite fear in you when you decide to go against his will. There's only one that deserves the awe and the praise and the adoration and the reverence that's due to a God who can make his promise and then make good on it every time. There's only one. And you will notice in scripture that Paul was not called Reverend Paul. Amen. When Peter referred to Paul, he said, Brother Paul. It wasn't a title. It was just simply a way of referring to him so you can see the relationship. They were brethren. Peter was not called Reverend Peter. I already told you what they called those folks in the church. We must wear only the names the Bible used to designate God's people. You know why I'm not a Baptist? Because the Bible never once referred to God's people as a Baptist. You know why I'm not a Methodist? Because the Bible never once referred to God's people as a Methodist. Amen. You know why I'm not Episcopalian? Because the Bible never once referred to God's people as such. Amen. You know why I'm not a Lutheran? Because the Bible never referred to God's people as such. Luther himself, before he died, did not want those people to call themselves Lutheran. Amen. One of the greatest Baptist preachers ever to live, Charles Spurgeon, said that he would that the Baptist name die out. And that people would only be called Christians. And Luther told his people not to call themselves by his name. And you know what they did when he died? Called themselves Lutherans. The very thing the man himself told them not to do because he knew it wasn't proper. In Scripture, my friends, they were simply the Church of Christ. And it identified them as Christians on the inside. So in Acts 11:26, you will find the Bible says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And then Peter later, when he writes his epistle, would say in 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian, he didn't have to hyphenate it with anything because there was only one religion. So you couldn't have said a Baptist Christian, a Methodist Christian, Presbyterian Christian. Why? Because there was no such thing. It was only one faith, one religion, and it was called by one name. That's why Paul would say the churches of Christ salute you. And when you see the Church of Christ on the marquee, it tells you Christians on the inside, nothing else, just Christians. And if any man suffer as a Christian, why can't that be enough? Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And when Paul stood before Agrippa, and Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would that I was, not almost. But everyone here under my voice, not only almost, but altogether, such as I am, what was Paul saying? I am a Christian. And I would that all of you were Christian except for these bonds. I'm going to share this with you, and I'm going to take my seat. When God is silent, and when he speaks, that ought to tell you something. See, there are times when God is silent when you think he should be speaking. You would think that God would have said something. And then there are times when God will speak when man don't think he should say anything. Isn't that interesting how we get that backwards? When God is silent, pay attention. And then pay attention when he speaks. When Jesus was 12 years old and lost by his parents, they didn't know where Jesus was. They had lost him. They were going on to Jerusalem and they had lost Jesus somewhere and they were looking for him, couldn't find him. They end up finding Jesus with the doctors and with the lawyers. But when he was lost to his parents, God was silent. He didn't say anything. When men were attempting to throw Jesus over a cliff so that he might plummet to his death. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 29. They were trying to take Jesus and throw him over so they can kill him. And you know what? God didn't say anything. Amen. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas and arrested in the garden, Luke chapter 47 through 54. You know, Jesus was arrested. Jesus said, you came out with staves and swords as if you were arresting a criminal. But I did everything openly. Nothing was hid. And here you are coming to arrest me. And then Judas betrays him with a kiss. And do you not know that our Father sat in heaven and didn't say anything? Then when Jesus was led to the hall, was left with a band of soldiers all night, and was mocked, and was beaten. They were punching him in his face. They were spitting on him. They were humiliating him. They would jam those thorns on his head and throw a robe on him and mock him. And then eventually he would be scourged, then led away to be crucified. And while all of this was happening to the Lord, God didn't say anything.
But when Peter, James and John went up on that mountain in Matthew chapter 17. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for thee. Now I showed you God didn't say anything when Jesus was lost. God didn't say anything when they was trying to throw Jesus off a cliff. God didn't say anything when Jesus was being betrayed by Judas in the garden, and he was sweating, if you will, in that garden, and then he was taken like a common criminal. God didn't say anything when them soldiers beat him all night, and when they scourged him and almost left him for dead, and when he carried his cross, God didn't say anything. But when Peter said, let us build three tabernacles, God spoke. Amen. God spoke out of heaven. And he said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And let me tell you something, they heard him too. Because Jesus told those very men, God said, you hear Jesus. It's not Moses. It's not Elijah. We're not going to build three tabernacles. We're not going to have all these churches. What we're going to have is, you're going to hear Jesus. Jesus says, I will build my church. Amen. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Listen to when God spoke. And listen to all the times he was silent. And you tell me, if God intended for man to build all these churches, call it whatever they wanted to, and then disrespect our Lord. Now, he died for his church. Now, you probably lied to get your wife. You might have lied to get your wife. You tricked her, and that's why a lot of them feel that way, too. He tricked me. Yeah, you might have lied to get your wife, didn't tell her all the truth. She thought she was getting something else, and you ended up with her. Now she's stuck with you, but you lied to get your wife. But Jesus died to get his, and then you gonna name your wife after you, you little liar, got your wife by lying and deceit, and you want her to wear your name. But Jesus died for his, and you don't want it to wear his. So I'm just saying, it matters what name goes out there on that marquee. It matters. It's not the building. It's the called out group of people. It's the ecclesia. It's the called out group of people that shall be identified by the name of God, his son, Jesus Christ. So my friends, if you in a church, I know already when I drive by your building, I know based on the label I see out there, amen, that you are not his, that you don't belong to him, because you didn't know any better than to put the right name out there. Amen. Now, if you want to talk about some can have the right name, didn't have the wrong things going inside, we can talk about that too. Amen. Sometimes you can get the right name and still don't get it right. Yeah. But the right name, you must get that right. One church, and it's called by the name of Jesus Christ. The religion, it's Christianity. And my friends, it matters. And if you're in the wrong church, a man-made church that's giving honor and glory to something else other than God, other than Christ, then you need to get out of it. And we're going to give you an opportunity. We're going to help you to appreciate that you need to come to Christ and leave those man-made churches alone. Get out of those denominations. There's no such thing as denominations in your Bible. It's undenominational Christianity. One church for all mankind. One place, one body, one Christ, one Savior, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's above all, through all, and in you all.
you need to come to that Jesus today. If you believe in him, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess him with the mouth unto salvation, and if you're willing to submit to baptism for the remission, the removal of your sins, he will add you, Acts 2:47, to his church. You see, in the church of Christ, we don't talk about being voted in. We talk about the Lord adding you, because the Lord knows those who are his. When you follow him, he'll add you to his church. Amen. You be faithful to him, Revelation 2:10, and when this life is over, heaven will be your home. When he coming back for that one I showed you that's got the scarlet line, the one that's bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by his blood, Romans 5:9, that we are justified. So the blood is in the water by faith. You need to get in that water so that the blood can be applied to your sin-sick soul. You come out of that water, new creature in Christ, Romans 6:4, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you be faithful to him. Live for him in his church. And he certainly has shown he'll be faithful to you, and it'll bring you to heaven when this life is over. If you need to respond, we ask you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
478. As I journey through.